So, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. In chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel, we're given a summary of all that Jesus taught his disciples on a mountain in Galilee. This is the Sermon on the Mount. There, on that mountain, he taught them about the kingdom of heaven. And here in chapter 5, Jesus lays out the laws by which the subjects of his kingdom must live. And he makes it clear that his subjects, the people who belong to his kingdom, must live by far higher standards than any government, any community had ever asked of its citizens in the past. We've pointed out lots of times as we've gone through this chapter that the Jewish nation had very strict laws that people were expected to live by. But the laws that Jesus laid down for his kingdom were far, far higher than the law of Israel. They are far, far higher than those commandments that were given to Israel. The laws that Jesus gave for his kingdom, they don't change. If we say that we belong to Jesus Christ, the laws we read about in this chapter are the laws that we must live by. These are the standards that our King commits us, commands us to live by. Let me just say that the sun is streaming in through our windows. If any of you are uncomfortable, if the sun is in your eyes, feel free to pull the curtains across. You are free to do that. Well, here in this chapter, Jesus gives us six examples of laws that were given to the nation of Israel. And in each of those examples, he makes it clear that he expects far more from his disciples, his people, his subjects, than the Jewish law ever required. First, he reminds the people listening to him what the standards were that the law of Israel required, the rules that Jewish people were expected to obey. Some of those rules were given to the Jewish people by God. Some had been added by teachers and lawyers since. Well, Jesus quotes those old rules. He uses almost the same words to introduce each one of them in turn. You have heard. It was said. And then he gives his law. But I say to you, that's the phrase he uses over and over again. Jesus speaks with supreme authority. He's the Son of God. He's the King. And Jesus has the authority to lay down the law that his people, the members of the kingdom of heaven, must live by. Well, we've been through five of the six examples already. Number one, the Jewish law, the law of Israel, forbade murder. But Jesus forbids anger and insults among his people. Number two, the Jewish law forbade adultery. But Jesus forbids lustful thoughts and fantasies. Number three, the Jewish law insisted on proper regulation, to govern divorce. But Jesus forbids his people ever to break up a marriage. Number four, the Jewish law insisted that vows taken in the Lord's name must be kept. But Jesus says that for his people, in his kingdom, every word they speak is binding. If they say yes to something, they must stand by their word. If they say no, they're bound by that. Number five, the Jewish law limited the retribution a man could demand if someone had hurt him or harmed him. But Jesus says that his people, his subjects, the people who belong to his kingdom, must never think in terms of retribution at all. If someone wrongs you personally, you don't ask, how can I get my own back? Instead, you ask, how can I help this person? How can I do them good? And then Jesus says this. Here's the sixth way in which his people are bound by a higher standard than anyone had ever imagined before. These are his words. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It was back in the days of Moses that God gave this law to Israel. You shall love your neighbor. That's Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. What did that mean? Well, it meant that you should be prepared to help and care for all the people you were linked with. Each person in Israel was expected to live as part of a community. You might live in a village or a town or a city. Wherever you lived, you had people around you, and you were connected with them. They used the same roads that you used. They got water from the same well where you drew your water. They sold their goods at the market, and they bought your goods at the market. One of them was a smith, and you took your tools to him to be sharpened. One of them was a carpenter, and you took your plough to him to be required, to be repaired. Your sons played with their sons, a bit later courted their daughters. You travelled together to the festivals. Well, those people were your neighbours. And God said, you must love your neighbours. You must never exploit them, or cheat them, or do mean things to them. You must care for them. If they need help, you give it. If their crops fail, you make sure that they don't starve. If one of their animals strays and you find it in the road, you return it to them. When the law said, love your neighbour, it didn't mean that you had to like everything about them. With everyone, there are things about them that are likeable and things that aren't. Loving your neighbour wasn't really about emotions at all. It didn't mean that you had to have warm, mushy feelings about your neighbours. It didn't mean you had to go through life saying to yourself, oh, he's so lovely. You know, every time I see him, I feel, something inside. No, loving your neighbour meant caring for him or her, being there for him or her, doing whatever you could for him or her. not harming, but helping him or her. It meant that you didn't think just about your own interests. You thought about the other members of your community as well. But of course, the question that people always wanted an answer to was this. It says I'm to love my neighbour. I've got to have that attitude, that relationship with them. But who exactly is my neighbour? I mean, if I'm to support the fellow members of my community, how far does that community extend? Is it just the people from my own village? Or does it stretch to the people in the next village? I mean, what about the people in the next valley? What about people who don't belong to the same tribe as me at all? What about people who are just passing through? And if you were to read the whole of the law that God gave through Moses, you'll see that there were some guidelines given to answer that question. Basically, in the law given through Moses to Israel, the command, love your neighbour, worked out in this way. It meant that your first duty was to the people you had the closest bonds with, your extended family. Then, to the people who belonged to your clan, which meant in practice the people living immediately around you. Then to the people who belonged to your tribe, all who lived in the same part of the country as you. And then to all the Israelites, even though most of them you only had dealings with when you went up to the great national festivals. What was expected of you when it was someone from your own community was much greater than what was expected from you when it was someone from another tribe. You were committed to helping the people closest to you in a way that you weren't committed to helping people further away. And when it came to people who weren't Israelites at all, well, normally you didn't have to think about them at all. I mean, there were some anomalies. Some of them were dealt with explicitly in the law. So, for example, the law dealt with the question of foreigners who came and stayed temporarily in the land of Israel. They were known as sojourners. And the law said that while they were staying, they must be treated by the people they're living among as neighbours. Even though they were just temporary residents, even though they weren't long-term members of the community, they had to be cared for. So, for example, a man who owned a farm in Israel was told that at harvest time, he must always leave a margin of crops unharvested round the edge of each field. Why? So that sojourners could come and help themselves. They'd be provided for. That was a practical way in which a farmer could demonstrate love even to temporary members of the community. But that still left questions in people's minds. If the word neighbour means people who belong to your community, who cooperate with you, people who are willing to live with you in peace and friendship, well, what should your relationship be with people who don't fit that description? The fact is that we're living in a world where not everyone is willing to be a good neighbour. There are people who want to harm us. There are people who would gladly attack us. steal from us, drive us off our land, humiliate us. There are people who would want to kidnap our children, rape our wives. There are people who are simply our enemies. What should our relationship be with them? Obviously, that would apply to a lot of foreigners, people from other nations, people who would invade the land of Israel if they could get away with it. But it would also apply to some fellow Israelites. There were always bad eggs. People who were plainly wicked, hostile, nasty. How should we relate to them? Well, the answer that was given in the law through Moses was simple. They must be restrained. And they must be punished in appropriate, proportionate ways. But that still doesn't answer the question, does it? What should my relationship be with people like that on a personal level? I mean, here I am. I'm a farmer with a small farm somewhere in the land of Israel. And I've got a problem with the man who owns the next farm. He obviously hates me. He's got it in for me. If he sees me or one of my children, he scowls and maybe he starts muttering threats. I've got reason to think he's stolen some of my sheep. I'm pretty sure that last year he deliberately sowed weeds in my wheat field to ruin my harvest. I know he broke down one of my fences so that my donkeys strayed and I had to spend days searching for them. He's a nightmare. He's a bad man. And the way he's harmed me and my family, it's horrible. What am I supposed to do with someone like that? Should I think of him as a neighbour at all? Well, the lawyers and the religious teachers who were around in Jesus' time debated that question. And in the end, the answer they came up with was this. You can't think of someone like that as a neighbour. He's forfeited the right to be considered as a neighbour. He's your enemy. Just as much as a foreigner who wants to invade the land and steal your farm. You don't have to love a man like that. In fact, you're entitled to hate him. The only way of dealing with someone like that is that you treat him the way he's treating you. You've got to pay him back in his own coin. That's the only realistic answer, isn't it? So it was summed up in a sentence. Love your neighbour and hate your enemy. Accept the fact that there are some people with whom you can't do anything but hate them. Really, it was perfectly reasonable, wasn't it? If someone's bent on hurting you, harming you, you can't be expected to carry on loving them, caring for them, helping them. You're going to reach a point where you say, from now on, I owe that man nothing. I'm going to treat him the same way he's been treating me. He wants to be my enemy. Well, he can be. It's common sense, isn't it? Yeah, it's common sense. But now, listen to Jesus' words to the people who belong to his kingdom. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's the new law. That's the law that Jesus lays down for his people. to people who have him as their saviour and their king. If you're a Christian, a real Christian, if you are somebody who has turned to the Lord Jesus and pleaded with him to pardon your sins, if you have been pardoned and become a member of his kingdom, you are commanded not just to love your fellow Christians, not just to love your friends, not just to love people who treat you as a neighbour, not just to love the people you can get along with. You are to love your enemies. You're to care for the people who deliberately harm you and hurt you and humiliate you. You're to be thinking all the time about how you can do them good. You're to be there for them, trying to help them and support them and meet their needs. People who persecute you, that's the phrase Jesus uses. People who are determined to make your life wretched. People who want to destroy you. You're to love them. Jesus says it starts with praying for them. You talk to your Father about them. And you say to your Father, please be kind to these folk. Please forgive them. Please bless them. Please give them good gifts, the best gifts. And you must mean it when you pray to your Father about them. Your heavenly Father will certainly know if you're just saying it, if it's just words, or whether you're really praying for something that you want him to do. Whether it's your boss who's had it in for you ever since you joined the company, whether it's that woman who works with you who sneers at the way you dress and tells lies about you to the boss, or whether it's the cousin who's poisoned the minds of other family members against you, whether it's your supervisor who marks down your work because you refuse to sign up to his woke agenda, whether it's the people across the road who deliberately park their car across your drive just to inconvenience you, you must love them. You must really want their good and their happiness. You must pray for them. You must care for them. If you ask, who's my neighbour? The answer is, these are your neighbours. These are the people whom God has brought into your life. He's put them there so that you can love them. And then Jesus adds a reason why you must love your enemies. Something that should motivate you to do that. He says this, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Remember, the kingdom you belong to now is the kingdom of heaven. And the God of heaven has become your Father. You have, or you at some stage you had, a father here on earth. But now you are entitled to call God your Father. Jesus is God's Son, and he extends his position as God's Son to all his people. It's the most thrilling and wonderful thing to have God as your Father. To be able to say confidently, God is my Father. And to speak to him, you expect to see a family likeness between children and their parents, don't you? If you didn't see any family likeness at all, you'd wonder if there'd been a mix-up at the hospital. And more than that, if there's a normal, healthy, loving relationship between children and their parents, it's natural that children will want to grow up like their parents. You know, a son may say, my dad can do anything, and he's teaching me, so I'll be the same. Or a daughter may say, well, my mum's the most beautiful lady in the world, and I'm going to be like her when I grow up. Children want to be like their parents if they love them. Well, if you are a member of God's kingdom, if God is your Father in heaven, if you love him and admire him, it is natural, normal, that you would want to be like him. You'd want to resemble him. And that's the motivation Jesus gives for you to love your enemies. Love your enemies so that you will be sons of your Father in heaven, so that you'll be his true sons, so that you'll resemble him. Jesus says, he makes his sun, S-U-N, rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Every day, God is showing love. He shows love to good people. He makes the sun shine for them. He sends rain to fill the wells and the reservoirs for them, to water their gardens, their farms. But he's doing just the same things for thoroughly evil and unjust people. People who live in open rebellion against him. People who hate him. People who ignore him. People who blaspheme him and shout abuse at him. God carries on caring for them. I was telling some of you, I think it was this Wednesday evening in our meeting, wasn't it, about a man with whom I recently had a long conversation. And he was pouring out abuse against God. Couldn't use the word God without putting a vile expletive in front of it. His talk was one long outpouring of hatred and mockery against God. And yet God has been looking after him. 50 years and more, God's been caring for that man. For all the hatred that that man shows against him, God carries on tenderly caring for him and providing for him, protecting him. God's provided him with food to eat every day of his life. God has supplied all his needs. God has kept his heart beating and his mind active. God's given him lots of things to enjoy. He loves to play the guitar. And God has kept his fingers supple so that he can play the guitar. God has brought him safely through illnesses. God's put him in a beautiful part of the country so that he can see the mountains and so that he can watch the waves coming in on the shore. why does God do those things for him? Answer, because God loves his enemies. God really does care about them. He really is full of goodwill towards them. He wants to give them good gifts. And he does. He was caring for you, wasn't he? When you were his enemy. When your mind was shut against him. When you were ignoring him. Or worse, when you were rejecting him. God at this moment is caring for all the billions of people across the face of the earth. There's no country where the sun doesn't shine. There's no country where there's no air for people to breathe. God is lavishing good gifts for people everywhere, all the time. Well, says Jesus to his people, the subjects of his kingdom, the people to whom he's given the right to call God Father, Jesus says, do you want to be true sons of your Father in heaven? Do you want to resemble him? Do you want to be like him? Well, if you do, that means you've got to love your enemies. You must never stop seeking their good. If that's God's character, you must imitate it. If that's God's way of dealing with his enemies, it must be your way of dealing with your enemies. It's not enough to love your friends, the people who care about you and help you. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do you expect God to reward you just for loving people who are nice to you? Well, don't even the tax collectors do the same? You know, tax collectors in Jesus' time were notoriously ruthless, selfish people who exploited members of society in general. But even tax collectors enjoyed some sort of camaraderie among themselves. They backed one another up. They covered for one another. They put on banquets for one another. No doubt they sent one another gifts on their birthdays. There's honor among thieves. And there's a sort of friendship and caring among crooks. You know, I was told when I moved onto the estate where I've lived now for 40 years, that there were any number of professional criminals on the estate. So I was told that they'd never harm me, because they'd never steal from a neighbour. They couldn't afford to upset other criminals on the estate. They'd go off the estate to do all their burglaries. People who think of themselves as a community do look after one another. Nothing special, nothing supernatural about that. If you're a Christian and you're prepared to look after your fellow Christians, well, that doesn't take supernatural grace. It just puts you on the same level as tax collectors and burglars and paedophiles. They've got their community as well, you know. They cooperate with each other. It only becomes God-like love when you start really caring for your enemies the way God cares for his enemies. Jesus says, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than other people? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Everywhere you go in the world, you find that people manage to be polite and supportive towards other people with whom they feel they've got some relationship, some common bond. Jesus says, I want more than that from you. I want you to live in a way that takes supernatural grace. The grace that only I can give. I want you, no, I'm commanding you, says Jesus, to do the impossible. It's humanly speaking possible to care for people who are nice to you or with whom you've got some natural bond. It's impossible to care truly and to pray genuinely for people who hate you and hurt you. But it's that impossible that I want you to do, says Jesus. I am commanding you to do the impossible. I've seen it happen. I've seen some of you doing it. You know, I've seen members of this church who clearly have supernatural powers. There's a whole genre of films, isn't there, about superheroes, each with some special supernatural power. Well, I've seen people in this church who clearly have a supernatural power. A power which means they must be God's children. I've seen them doing the impossible. Loving their enemies. Loving people who have done horrible things to them over many years. It's awesome. It's wonderful when you do see it. And the only way it can be explained is that Jesus is living in them by his Spirit. Jesus has given them that power to do what is humanly speaking impossible. There are many people whose whole lives are blighted by the fact that they hate someone. They hate somebody who's harmed them or hurt them in the past. And they say, I can't forgive him. I'll never forgive her. And they dream of getting their own back. They live with festering bitterness and hatred. And it makes them wretched. They're slaves of their own hatred. But there's good news for people like that, isn't there? Jesus invites them to come to him. Jesus invites them to confess their hatred, their bitterness, the sin that's there in their heart. And he can save them from it. He can give them a new heart. He can bring them into his kingdom. He can put his Spirit within them. And he can give them power to love their enemy. Really to care about the person who's hurt them so much. Humanly speaking, impossible. But Jesus the King has the power to do the impossible. If you're already one of Jesus' people, then make no mistake, you are going to have enemies. Jesus wouldn't need to give his people this command if he didn't expect them to have enemies, people who are out to hurt them. There are going to be people who break your heart. Willfully, cruelly. There are going to be people who hate you and harm you. Be prepared for it. But the best way of being prepared for it is be ready to cry out to the Lord Jesus the moment you're aware that you have such enemies. cry out to him for the help you will need to love those enemies. The Son of God prayed for the people who nailed him to the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I don't want to see them suffering. I want to see them saved. Well, the Lord Jesus can give you power. He can give you grace to love your enemies. And Jesus says this, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Your perfect heavenly Father doesn't just care for his friends, but for his enemies. Not just for the good, but for the wicked. Not just for the people who honor him, but the people who hate him. Well, you must be perfect as he is perfect. And by the grace that Jesus gives, you can be. You can love your enemies.